Good evening. This is Patrick Donahue. Appreciate you listening every week at this same time to Bible Crossfire. As the announcer said, if you have a Bible question or comment, give us a call at 877-655-6755. A passage we've been emphasizing the last several weeks, in addition to what's on that previous announcement there, is Proverbs 14, verse 12. There's a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. So many people in religion want to do what seems right to them, what they think is right. They think allowing gay marriage would be okay. After all, it's two consenting adults. And these are people who claim to be believers in Christ. They don't bother to consult God's word to find out that 1 Corinthians 6, verses 9 and 10, homosexuals will not inherit the kingdom of God. Because it seems right to them. It seems right for a lot of churches to have women preachers. They don't bother to consult the word of God that says it's a shame for women to speak in the church. 1 Corinthians 14:35. It seems right for some churches to sprinkle babies for baptism. They don't consult the word of God in Acts 8, where when Philip was preaching Jesus to the eunuch, and the eunuch asked, "What is keeping me from being baptized?" Philip said, "If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest." Meaning or implying that if you don't believe, you can't be baptized. Scripturally, that is. Infant baptism is therefore unscriptural. Sprinkling for baptism is unscriptural because passages like Romans 6 verse 4 say we're buried with him in baptism. When somebody dies and we take them out to the graveyard to bury them, we don't sprinkle a little dirt on their head, do we? So when we're baptizing somebody, we're going to baptize. We're going to immerse them. Sprinkling babies for baptism is not scriptural. But it seems right to a lot of folks. But the end thereof are the ways of death if it's, you can't find it authorized, taught by the word of God. You'll remember John 8:32. You shall know the truth and the truth shall make you free. Talking about being made free from sin. Only following the truth will make us free from sin. Verse 31, Jesus had said, "You are my disciples indeed if you continue in my word." So people, even if they claim to be believers in Christ, if they're not continuing in the word of God, they're not a true disciple and they're not going to be set free from their sin. By the truth. We've been talking about different verses that have this big little word if in there. It's such an important word because it usually means I'm about to introduce a condition for a blessing. In Romans 8:17, we have the word if. It says, "And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together." So if we are children, we're going to be made heirs. We're going to receive an eternal inheritance because we're heirs, if we're children. But how do you become a child of God? So many people will say, well, it's by faith only. Now, and they may think that from Galatians 3:26 without taking time to read the next verse. Here, let me read that, Galatians 3:26 and 27. It says, "For you're all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus." So we are a child of God by faith. But then verse 27 begins this with this little word for, F-O-R. "For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ." For means to introduce the reason. The reason we're a child of God by faith is because we've been baptized into Christ. The way we became a child of God by faith is by being baptized into Christ. You can't become a child of God by faith without being baptized. That's what that passage is saying. Now, I know a lot of preachers don't like that. Perhaps some of my listeners don't like it, but that's what the text says. You can't become a child of God by faith without being baptized into Christ. And notice you're baptized into Christ, meaning until you're baptized, you're not in Christ. You're not in the saved relationship with Christ. You're not in fellowship with Christ. And so when we look at that passage with the if statement, Romans 8:17, if children, then heirs. We want to be an heir. We want to go to heaven. We want to inherit this eternal inheritance in heaven. Well, you got to be a child of God to do that. And the way you become a child of God by faith is by being baptized into Christ. Romans 3:26 and 27. Now, the last part of that, Romans 8:17, says, "If so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together." Only going to be glorified together with Christ if we suffer with him. That kind of reminds me of 2 Timothy 3 verse 12 that says, "Yea, And all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. My friend Mark in church services several weeks ago said, that doesn't mean that everybody who's persecuted is a faithful Christian. But it means if you're not being persecuted, you're not a faithful Christian. Because this says all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. All of us will. All of us, those who are living godly, will suffer persecution. That's not necessarily physical persecution. It could be mental, verbal. Could be your own brethren opposing you because you're teaching the truth. Romans 10:9 is another good if statement. Let me read that in a minute. But first, let me mention the number to call. The lines are wide open. If you want to ask a Bible question or make a Bible comment, now's your chance. Now's your opportunity. The number to call is 877-655-6755. If you have a Bible question or comment, you can get on this national radio broadcast, 877-655-6755. Here's Romans 10:9. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. To be saved then, according to this, you have to do at least two things. Confess Christ with your mouth, believe that God raised Jesus from the dead. It's not enough just to believe in Jesus. You do have to believe that Jesus is our Lord and Savior. This says you got to believe that Jesus, that God raised Jesus from the dead. You got to believe in the resurrection of Christ. There's a lot of people who claim to be believers in Jesus that don't believe that Jesus was actually raised from the dead. In addition to believing that, you have to confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus. You have to confess. So it's not by faith only. Most churches say you're saved by faith only. No, you got to confess Christ with the mouth. That comes after you have faith. I mean, you can't confess Christ honestly unless you already believe in him. It would be a lie if you confessed him when you didn't believe in him. So you have faith first, then you confess. Galatians 3 says, what we've already read says, and then you're baptized into Christ. Romans 12:18 reads this way. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. I'm not sure a lot of people take this serious enough. They don't try to live peaceably with all men. They don't work diligently to have peace like among believers, among brethren. It's not a top priority for them. They don't necessarily want to have peace. They don't want to have unity. They don't want to get rid of division. They'd rather just live with it the way it is, not live peaceably with all men. Yeah, but on the other hand, it's not going to be always possible to live peaceably with all men. It says, if it's possible, as much as life in you, live peaceably with all men. We always have a choice. We can choose to live peaceably with all men, but it takes two to tango in this case. If they won't live peaceably, if they won't work toward unity, then there's nothing we can do. Nothing we can do. Romans 12:18. If you have a Bible question or comment, the lines are wide open. Call us at 877-655-6755. Here's another if statement, Romans 12:20. It says, therefore, if thy enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. I was mentioning this in church services this morning, that if somebody's treating us in a mean way, an ugly way, if we treat them mean or ugly back, then they're going to feel justified in the way they treated us. But if we return good for evil, if our enemy hungers, we feed him. If he thirsts, give him drink. It says, in doing that, we'll heap coals of fire on his head. I think it means we're going to make him feel the pressure of guilt. He's, instead of feeling justified for what he did, he's going to feel guilty. We're going to heap coals of fire on his head. And that guilt is the thing that's likely to cause him to repent of treating us in an ugly way. So if somebody's treating you ugly or mean, don't treat them ugly or mean back. Treat them good. Return good for evil. That's what this is saying. If you do, maybe you'll make them feel guilty enough to repent. Two wrongs don't make it right. It's never right to treat somebody ugly just because they treated us ugly. I need to learn this lesson. We all need to learn this lesson. We all need to control ourselves. And just because somebody is being mean to us, that does not mean we have the right to be mean back to them. Brock from Canada. Go ahead with your Bible question or comment, please.
Hi. My thing is confess with your mouth and believe with your heart. I've always kind of looked at what Paul said to the jailer when he said, believe in Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. That's kind of a description of what he was talking about. Would you agree with that?
Well, I would, as long as you understand that we can't take any of these verses to mean this is all you have to do. There's not a single verse in the Bible that tells you all of what you need on any subject, not on salvation. Jailer in Acts 16:31, we're told that we have to believe to be saved. But, of course, two or three verses later, he was baptized immediately, even though it was after midnight. Why baptize him in the middle of the night when they don't have heat and light back then, artificial light, electric light? Why did they do that? Because Acts 2:38 says that we have to believers have to repent and be baptized for the remission of sins. So if we know that baptism is for the remission of sins, and then that all puts, we all understand why the jailer was baptized immediately, right? Even though it was in the middle of the night after midnight, because if he dies between the time he believes and is baptized, he's not going to be saved because he doesn't have the remission of sins. You put all the verses together, I'm sure you will agree, Brock. Romans 10, 9 and 10 says you got to believe in the resurrection and confess with your mouth. Acts 16:31, talking to the jailer, says you got to believe in Christ, same as John 3:16. Acts 2:38, you got to repent and be baptized. Take everything the Bible has to say on salvation, and then you'll have the complete truth. Follow up, Brock?
Yeah, absolutely. That's kind of what my thing was. When he said, just believe, like you said, some people say, okay, well, you just believe. But no, it's actually more than that. And I think I always equated that confess with your mouth and believe with your heart as sort of that's what that means. When he said to the jailer, believe, it means this.
You know what I mean? This whole section, James 2:14-26, the question is raised in James 2:14, can faith without works save? The whole rest of that chapter of James 2, Brock is written to answer that question. What do you think the answer is going to be? Can you be saved by faith without works? What do you think the answer is going to be, Brock, in James 2:14-26?
No.
No, that's exactly right. He answers it no four times. Three of those times he puts it this way. Faith without works is dead. That's how he answers it. The other time is in verse 24. He says, you see then how that by works a man is justified, not by faith only. And I'm a debater. I do religious debates in a brotherly way. But the
Absolutely.
Best debate argument I've ever seen is James 2:19. He uses the fact they all understand the demons are not going to be saved. And he says, look, if faith without works would save, then the demons are going to be saved. The devil himself is going to be saved. Because the devil believes that Jesus is the Son of God. But what's the difference? Works.
Exactly.
He doesn't submit to Jesus. He doesn't obey Jesus. He said, even the devils believe and tremble. So if faith without works would save the devils, the devil would be saved. And that's a great debate argument because they understood the demons aren't going to be saved. That proves that faith without works won't save because the demons have faith.
And so I kind of understand. Sorry.
No, you go ahead, Brock.
I was going to say, I understand that because when I got saved, it was when I became born again, it's not, how do you put it, a mild thing. I can't see how you could do, how that could happen to you and not result in something.
Not result
you
in
know,
what?
Something. It changes. Yeah. It changes. It changes you.
It does. Here's
so
a passage. Go ahead, Brock.
No, that's okay. Go ahead.
Here's a passage that I like for people to consider. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 8. I think a lot of us, probably you included and myself for sure, sing a hymn in church a lot called Trust and Obey. Do you remember that hymn, Brock?
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
A lot of people sing it, but a lot of people singing it don't actually believe it because it teaches you got to do more than just believe in Christ. It says you got to trust and obey to please God. That's exactly what 2 Thessalonians 1, verse 8 says. It says, in flaming fire, it's talking about God, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. How can we avoid this flaming fire vengeance from God and this everlasting destruction? Two things in verse 8. You have to know God and you have to obey the gospel. Knowing God means you're believing in Him confidently. You're fully persuaded that in God, that He exists, that Jesus is the Son of God. You know Him. You study the Bible enough to know His characteristics.
And
that's
you know
not
he
enough.
Doesn't need.
You have to know Him, and it says you have to obey the gospel. That's where a lot of people leave off. They say all you got to do is trust in Jesus. All you got to do is believe in Jesus. That verse says no. To avoid everlasting destruction, you got to not only know God, believe in Him, you got to obey the gospel. A lot of people don't even know what obey the gospel means because it's never mentioned by the preachers in the churches where they attend. Go ahead, Brock. I think I accidentally cut you off.
Nope. Yeah, it's good. You gave me everything I wanted to know there.
Thank you for your call, Brock. Appreciate you listening.
Thank you very much.
Have a good day. And so we were looking at this passage here with the if statement in Romans 12:20, and it basically is teaching us that we have to return good for evil. Two wrongs don't make a right. We can't treat somebody mean and ugly just because they're treating us mean and ugly. And if we'll return good for evil, possibly we can get them to repent because they'll feel guilty for what they've done, and they'll repent and get forgiveness from God for treating you mean and ugly. How about Romans 13:4? Again, the number to call is 877-655-6755. If you have a Bible question or comment, call us at 877-655-6755. Romans 13:4, for He is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for He beareth not the sword in vain. For He is the minister of God, a revenger, to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. It's talking about the government here. If we do what is evil, we need to be scared of the government, for He beareth not the sword in vain. But if the way it's supposed to work, if you're doing what's right, say as you're being a good citizen, you shouldn't have to be scared of the government. The government there is supposed to be there to punish the evildoers, not the good folks. If you're an evildoer, if you're breaking the law, you should be scared of the government. If thou do that which is evil, talking about the government, be afraid, for he, the government, beareth not the sword in vain. That's how God intended the government to work, to punish the evildoers, not the good folks. I know it doesn't work that way all the time, but that's the way it's supposed to work. Romans 14:23. And he that doubteth is condemned if he eat, because he eateth not of faith, but whatsoever is not of faith is sin. If we think something's wrong, even if it's not wrong, but we think it's wrong and we do it anyway, that's really showing rebellion against God. If we do something we think is wrong, even if it's not really wrong, we're showing rebellion. We're condemned if we doubt and eat anyway, we're condemned. So in Romans 14, I think the context is eating a pork. A Jewish person, say he's converted out of Judaism, becomes a Christian, he's used to not eating pork. You may teach him that it's okay to eat pork under the new covenant, but he thinks it's wrong. You encourage him to do it and he sins, we're sinning if we encourage him to do that. David from Tennessee, go ahead with your Bible question or comment, please.
Hey, Patrick.
Hey, how you doing, David?
Yeah, I'm good. How you doing, brother?
Doing real good.
Yeah, I was listening. I think it was last week or 2 weeks ago. I was in a mountainous area, and the satellite was cutting in and out, and their voice was really weak. And I thought right before it cut completely out, I thought I heard you say something, and I wanted to ask you about that. I don't know if I'm right or not, so this is not an accusation, please. I thought I heard you say that the evangelist, Reverend Billy Graham, was a false prophet.
I was reading these two quotes. Let me tell you, let me see what you think, David. Here's a quote by Billy Graham. You remember, if you grew up like me, you saw Billy Graham maybe on Friday night on the TV preaching, maybe in a stadium with thousands of people. And always at the end of the sermon, he'd invite people to come forward and accept Christ. He would teach you got to believe in Christ to be saved, didn't he?
Absolutely.
Remember that? But then here's what he said when he was put on the spot. Here's what he said in an interview with Robert Shuler on May the 31st, 1997. And you probably heard me. The reason I mentioned what I did is because I was going through these quotes a week or two ago. Here's what Mr. Billy Graham said. He says, whether they come from the Muslim world or the Buddhist world or the Christian world or the non-believing world, they are members of the body of Christ because they've been called by God. They may not even know the name of Jesus, but they know in their hearts they need something that they don't have, and they turn to the only light they have, and I think they're saved and they're going to be with us in heaven. What Mr. Graham is saying there, and I'm going to confirm this with another quote from McCall's magazine, but he's saying that if you're a faithful Muslim or a Buddhist, or he didn't mention this, but a Jew would qualify, as long as you're a faithful Muslim, a faithful Buddhist, or a faithful Jew, that you can be saved and go to heaven without believing in Jesus. Let me read a quote from 1978 from Billy Graham in McCall's magazine. Now, listen carefully, Dave, and tell me what you think. Here's what he said. This is a quote. It's right there in the magazine. He says, I used to believe that pagans in far-off countries were lost, were going to hell if they did not have the gospel of Christ preached to them. I no longer believe that. I believe that there are other ways of recognizing the existence of God through nature, for instance, and plenty of other opportunities, therefore, of saying yes to God. Now, what do you think? You know, Jesus said in John 14:6, David, I know you know this, that I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. In John 8:24, Jesus said, except you believe that I am he, you shall die in your sins. And now we have David Billy Graham saying you can be saved without believing in Jesus as long as you're faithful to whatever religion you're in. What do you say, David? Is he a false prophet or is he a true prophet?
I'm not going to call him anything, but let me clarify here, okay, please.
Okay, sure thing.
These are for sure direct quotes from Billy Graham's mouth, not just what somebody said he said.
Yeah, that's right. These are quotes where he's in an interview with Robert Shuler, and I can send you these to you later. And then the second quote was from McCall's magazine, 1978. These are not things that people said about Billy Graham. These are quotes from him. And I know that I think you're being wise to be careful, David, because you don't know Mr. Graham said that because you haven't seen it for yourself. You're just taking my word for it. You're very wise for taking that approach and saying, I can't be for sure that Mr. Graham said that. And that's good. I want to send you these quotes later, maybe, and then you can see for yourself, okay?
Could you tell me who you said Calls, C-A-U-S-A, Calls Magazine?
McCall's, M-C-C-A-L-L.
Oh, McCall's. Yeah, I remember that magazine when I was a boy. McCall's, yeah.
You can go in your library.
I believe. Yes,
go in your library and look up McCall's magazine, January 1978 issue, and you'll see the interview with Billy Graham.
Okay, I will definitely look at that. And I agree with you, brother. There is one way, and one way only, and that's through the blood of Jesus, period.
The other quote was from, you remember who Robert Shuler was, you know, the Crystal Cathedral? He was another preacher. This is an interview with Robert Shuler in 1997. You could probably look these quotes up on the internet, okay?
I will.
Maybe later I'll call you later and I'll try to get your email address so I can send you these quotes and you can check it out for yourself. Okay, David?
Okay. Do you mind if I ask you one other quick question? I don't want to take time from another person.
Go ahead, David.
You did, and you said something about, and I said it was going in and out because I'm in the mountains up here, and it was going in and out and it was very weak. Did you say that women, when they pray, should always have their head covered?
That's right. Do you remember the passage in 1 Corinthians 11? 1 Corinthians, chapter 11.
That's one you quoted, but I said it was going in and out.
Yeah, 1 Corinthians 11:5. Now, I want you to read the whole context when you have time. I'll say the whole context is 1 Corinthians 11:2-16, because it's more than just one verse. But here's how verse 5 reads. Every woman that prayeth or prophesieth with her head uncovered dishonoreth her head, for that is even all one as if she were shaven. And then in verse 13, he says, judging yourselves, is it comely that a woman pray unto God uncovered? So yes, when a woman prays, she has to cover her head, according to the scriptures. Yes, I did say
that. Is that Jewish women or all women?
All women. This is in the New Testament. All women.
Yeah.
1 Corinthians 11.
Okay.
Read 2-16 when you get a chance. 1 Corinthians 11, 2-16.
I'll study that.
In addition to that, and see if you already know this, verse 15 says, but if a woman have long hair, it is a glory to her, for her hair is given her for a covering. So a woman ought to have long hair.